in a brief moment in time, Jesus, the God-man, bore the eternal punishment for human sin and defeated death forever.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, I'll be honest with you, today is a heavy message because we're talking about something that is very difficult for us to think about, but yet it is critical that we do. You know, it was in September of 2021, about 2.5 years ago, that we began our series looking at the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have spent that time looking at his life, his eternal pre-existence, his incarnation in Bethlehem, a couple of brief snapshots from his childhood, and then the bulk of his earthly ministry. And all of that has been building up to this moment. And this moment today is the reason that he left the glory of his heavenly throne. He humbled himself by taking on human flesh. He lived a perfect life of obedience to the law of God. And it all has brought us then to this today, which is the most important moment in the life of the most important person who ever lived. Jesus Christ is, quite simply, the most important person who has ever lived. He is unique. There is no one else like him. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the God-man, who lived a perfect, sinless life, was punished for the sins of countless human beings and died a substitutionary death. And as we will once again celebrate next week, rose victorious over the grave, in order that we, through faith in him, might have forgiveness, righteousness, and the gift of eternal life. And what we will read today is that most important moment in his life, when he willingly took on the judgment for our sins, and he died in our place on the cross. It's not easy to think about this, but he is eternally worthy of our deepest adoration, of our thanksgiving and our praise. And so I pray as we read some hard things here today, that your heart will be moved to give praise and thanks to Jesus and what he did for us in order that we might have eternal life. So continuing this in our series, Unique, the Life, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is a harmony of the Gospels of the events suggested in this order in this book, One Perfect Life. Today, then, we are coming to the death of Jesus Christ. We're calling it the death of death. A harmony, then, from Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John chapter 19. And what is the main idea? What's the big idea I want us to take away from that today? And that is this, that in a brief moment in time, Jesus, the God-man, bore the eternal punishment for human sin and defeated death forever. Amen? Amen? Amen. Before we look at that, a little context here. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested by the temple authorities. He underwent a series of 6 trials in one night, 3 religious trials and 3 civil trials. He stood before the former high priest, Annas, and then before the current high priest, Caiaphas. And finally, then, he was condemned by the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. The Sanhedrin condemned him for his alleged blasphemy. He, being a man, made himself out to be God. But it was not blasphemy. It was only alleged blasphemy because he truly was and is God in the flesh. It is also true, though, that they were afraid of him, and they perceived him to be a great threat against them and against their treasured positions of power and influence in the nation. And because the Sanhedrin did not have the authority under Roman law to carry out capital punishment, they sent Jesus to the Roman governor, Pilate. Knowing Pilate would not care about their religious dispute, they made up false charges against him. they said that he told people not to pay their taxes and that he was an insurrectionist who wanted to overthrow the Roman government. But Pilate saw through their false charges, and he could find no fault in Jesus. And not wanting to deal with it any further, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod Antipas, the king of the Jews, so-called. But Herod sent him back to Pilate because Jesus would not answer Herod's questions or consent to the demand to amuse him with a miracle. Well, Pilate then still could find no fault in Jesus. He tried to placate the bloodthirsty crowd by having Jesus scourged. He tried to release him, as it was the custom at Passover, to release one prisoner, but the crowd shouted for the release of a murderer and a thief named Barabbas. And finally then, fearing the crowd, Pilate washed his hands of the matter, and he ordered Jesus to be crucified. We're told, when Pilate had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to them to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus and led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And they clothed him with purple. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand and began to salute him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him and worshipped him. And then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. So here we see mockery, the mockery of Jesus. Before he was led away to be crucified, Jesus was first scourged. It was a horrible act in which a victim was stripped, was tied to a post, and was brutally beaten by multiple soldiers. The soldiers would use a wooden rod with leather straps attached, and each of the straps would have pieces of bone or metal on the end. And the beatings were so vicious that they were sometimes fatal in themselves. And this was done in order to humiliate the victim and to dehumanize the victim. They put a robe on him, and they put him in purple, the color of royalty. They fashioned a crown for him made out of thorns and smashed it down onto his head. They mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They mockingly bowed down before him and worshipped him. They spat on him and hit him. And they did all of this because the formal charge against him was insurrection. He was supposedly a violent revolutionary. And the soldiers delighted in this, in scourging and mocking this so-called king who dared to challenge the rule of Caesar, or so they thought. And next we're told, and when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And he, bearing the cross, went out. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, the father of Alexander and Rufus, who was coming from the country and passing by, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women all who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" And there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to a place called the Place of a Skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And there they crucified him. So Jesus bore his cross. It was the horizontal cross beam. Condemned prisoners were made to carry the instrument of their death to the place of execution. And he carried his cross out of the city but weakened by the scourging, he was unable to continue. The Romans conscripted a man named Simon from Cyrene, a city in North Africa. We are told that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus, and this Rufus may well be the Rufus who is later mentioned as a believer in the church at Rome. Women along the way mourned for him and lamented for him. But Jesus told them not to weep for him, rather to weep for those who would be living in the nation when God's judgment came upon them. Jesus was taken to Golgotha, which is an Aramaic word that means skull. Now, it may have been a skull-shaped hill, or it may have been named that because it was simply a place of execution that accumulated skulls. And by the way, the Latin translation for skull is Calvaria, from which we get the word Calvary. He was given sour wine to drink. It was a narcotic. It was a custom of the Jews to administer a pain-deadening medication mixed with wine to victims of crucifixion in order to help them to deaden the pain. But when Jesus tasted it, he refused because he wanted to keep his full mental faculties through it all. We're then told, then they crucified him, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now it was the third hour, and the people stood looking on. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. And they divided his garments and cast lots for them to determine what every man should take, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And therefore the soldiers did these things. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and they put it up over his head, the inscription of the accusation written against him. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left, and Jesus in the center. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes and elders, sneered, saying, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him, with the same thing. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. So here we see the first 3 hours on the cross. Jesus was crucified about 9 a.m., and he died about 3 p.m. So here we see these first 3 hours then, from about 9 a.m. until noon. One commentator tells us this about the process of crucifixion. Crucifixion was a form of punishment that had been passed down to the Romans from the Persians, Phoenicians, and Carthaginians. Roman crucifixion was a lingering doom by design. Roman executioners had perfected the art of slow torture while keeping the victim alive. Some victims even lingered until they were eaten alive by birds of prey or wild beasts. Most hung on the cross for days before dying of exhaustion, dehydration, traumatic fever, or most likely suffocation. And when the legs would no longer support the weight of the body, the diaphragm was constricted in a way that made breathing impossible. And that is why breaking the legs would hasten death. But this was unnecessary in Jesus' case. The hands were usually nailed through the wrists, and the feet through the instep of the Achilles tendon, sometimes using one nail for both feet. None of these wounds would be fatal, but their pain would become unbearable as the hours dragged on. And the most notable feature of crucifixion was the stigma of disgrace that was attached to it. One indignity was the humiliation of carrying one's own cross, which might weigh as much as 200 pounds. Normally, four soldiers would escort the prisoner through the crowds to the place of crucifixion. A plaque bearing the indictment would be hung around the person's neck. So Jesus was placed on the cross about the third hour. The Jewish day began at 6 a.m., so this would have been 9 a.m. And in an act, an incredible display of divine grace, the first words of Jesus from the cross were what? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They were not aware of the full scope of their wickedness, and they did not recognize him as the Messiah. This did not mean that they were innocent. It did not mean it wasn't wicked. But here we see Jesus, though. What a heart of divine compassion and grace. The soldiers took his clothes, and they divided them up among themselves in fulfillment of prophecy in Psalm 22. The soldiers would do this because sometimes clothing was the only thing of value that some of these victims had. And so they were taking his property, the only thing of value he had. The formal accusation against Jesus, his supposed crime, was posted above him in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Why all three languages? So everyone could read it. Everyone would know. The charge was that he was the king of the Jews. That is, he supposedly was an insurrectionist, a violent revolutionary who wanted to overthrow Rome. Was that true? No, it wasn't. And even Pilate knew it wasn't true. But that was the charge that was officially placed against him. So Pilate knew full well that Jesus was no insurrectionist. But he put that there as the charge, as a slap against the Jewish religious authorities. And they certainly didn't like it, and they protested. But Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. Basically what? Too bad, right? That's what it says. And in fulfillment of Scripture then, Jesus was crucified between two robbers who may very well have been cohorts of Barabbas, who had just been released. The people who passed by mocked him, and they challenged him to come down from the cross. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders all mocked him as well, saying that, hey, if you are indeed the King of Israel, if you are the Christ, the Messiah, if you are indeed the Son of God, well, then save yourself and come down from the cross. But of course, Jesus would not do that because he had an important mission to fulfill there, didn't he? The soldiers also mocked him, saying, if you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. And even those crucified alongside him mocked him, saying, come down, save us if you're truly the Messiah. They mocked him as well until one of them had a change of heart. I don't know what happened. Something happened, perhaps, in what this robber, what this man was seeing Jesus experience and how Jesus was reacting and responding to it all. And his attitude through it all. And he realized that Jesus had done nothing wrong. This robber realized that he was suffering justly for his deeds. But Jesus had done nothing wrong. And in what I think is one of the most incredible examples of faith in all the scriptures, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Think about that for a moment. Was that an incredible act of faith? You were on that cross. You were seeing, you believe him to be the Messiah, the Savior, and yet there he is crucified next to you. He knows he's going to die, but he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew this was not going to be the end. Is that an incredible act of faith on that man's part? I think so, isn't it? And so Jesus answered the repentant robber, saying, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Present at the crucifixion were his mother, Mary, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, and the disciple, John. There are a lot of Marys there. There's more later as well. Jesus entrusted the care of his mother into the hands of John. At that time, Jesus' own brothers, his half-brothers, they did not believe in him, and it is very unlikely they were present at the time. And so Jesus entrusts the care of his mother into his beloved disciple, John. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, the sun was darkened, and there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, look, this man is calling for Elijah. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed of hyssop, and put it to his mouth, and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him and take him down. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this and bowing his head, he breathed his last and yielded up his spirit. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, that is from noon until 3 p.m., we're told that there was darkness over the land. And darkness in Scripture is a sign of divine judgment. And I believe it was at this time then that the sin of the world was placed on Jesus. Jesus, the innocent one, took upon himself the punishment for the sins of all who would believe for all the ages. He literally experienced hell for us. And in a brief moment in time, Jesus, the God-man, bore the eternal punishment for human sin and defeated death forever. It was about the ninth hour then, 3 p.m., in fulfillment of Scripture, he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was temporarily forsaken by the Father as he bore the punishment for our sins and experienced divine wrath. And here Jesus was referencing Psalm 22, which is a powerful messianic psalm. And in quoting the first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he was referencing the entirety of the psalm. Psalm 22 is a psalm of crying out. It's a cry for deliverance, which speaks prophetically, though, of the crucifixion, but also of rescue and the proclamation of God's righteousness to a people yet unborn, I would suggest to a people here today even. Now, I won't read it all here now. That's your homework assignment. But go home and read Psalm 22 this afternoon and be amazed at the elements of Scripture fulfilled in the crucifixion there. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, in fulfillment of Scripture, he said, "I thirst." And he was given a drink of sour wine. And Jesus then declared three of the most wonderful, most glorious words in all of Scripture. And they are what?
It is finished.
It is finished. The job is accomplished. It is finished, which is a Greek phrase that can be translated paid in full. Do we have anybody here who likes to pay your taxes? Anybody enjoy paying taxes? No, probably not. But we do pay those taxes, don't we? In fact, I just got my tax return done the other day. I have a wonderful accountant who handles that for me here. But it is finished, isn't it? Right? It is finished, yes. I even got an email saying the federal return had been accepted and everything. So it is finished. So, you know, but that's where that term actually comes from, is that this was a phrase that would be put on tax receipts. When someone had paid all their taxes, all the money that was due was paid. It is finished, paid in full. See, and that's what Jesus did for you, for me, for all who would believe. The punishment for sin is paid in full. Nothing more is owed. It's finished. Jesus then said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said that, he bowed his head and yielded up his spirit. Jesus was in full control of his life, including right up to the very moment when he chose to dismiss his spirit into the hands of the Father. No one took his life from him. He willingly gave it up. So when the job was done, it is finished. Was there any more reason for him to hang there on that cross? No, there wasn't. And so he dismissed his spirit into the Father's hands. We're told, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion who stood opposite him And those with him who were guarding Jesus saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last and saw the earthquake and the things that had happened. They feared greatly and glorified God, saying, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And certainly, this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, stood at a distance watching these things. And among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and of Salome the mother of Zebedee's sons, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. We see witnesses here to the death of Jesus. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. The veil of the temple was a massive, thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the temple, from the rest of the sanctuary. The tearing of the veil was signifying that now the way into God's presence was open through a new and living way, Jesus. We're also told that the earth quaked, that rocks split, that graves were opened. And then after the resurrection, the bodies of these saints were raised, and they appeared to people in the city as a testimony of Jesus' victory. And I believe it was a foretaste of that resurrection to come for all of God's people. And when the Roman centurion saw the way Jesus died and how the earth quaked, he glorified God, saying, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Many in the crowd, seeing it, expressed anguish then for what they had done. And many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee were there, and they witnessed all of these things as well. Next, we're told, therefore, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, in order that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." After this, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, and a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, a good and just man and a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He had not consented to their decision and deed. Coming and taking courage, this man went to Pilate and asked that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, Pilate gave him permission and commanded the body to be given to Joseph. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Then Joseph bought fine linen and took him down. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in strips of clean linen cloth with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb. And Joseph laid him in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and which no one had yet been laid before. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And so the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. In light of the coming Sabbath day, and especially the Passover celebration, the Jewish authorities requested that the bodies be removed from the cross. Pilate gave the order for their legs to be broken in order to hasten death. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear to verify that he indeed was dead. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man and a member of the Sanhedrin. He had not consented to what was done to Jesus, and he went to Pilate in order to ask for the body of Jesus so that he could give it a proper burial. Pilate agreed, and so he, along with Nicodemus, another believing member of the Sanhedrin, hastily prepared the body for burial. Apparently, that late night conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus about "you must be born again" stuck with him, didn't it? Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where his body was laid. And they intended to come back after the Sabbath to properly bury Jesus rather than this hasty arrangement that had been done. The body of Jesus was placed in Joseph's tomb. The Jewish religious leaders were concerned because Jesus had publicly proclaimed that he would rise on the third day. Afraid that the disciples might come and steal the body away and say that Christ had risen, they asked Pilate for a guard detail. And they were given the detail and told to make the tomb secure as they could. Well, the story does not end there, though, does it? And you're going to have to come back next Sunday then to see what happened next. I want us to think for just a moment about death. About what the Bible teaches about death. The Bible presents death as a separation, that physical death is the separation of the soul or the spirit from the body. And spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. Death is the result of sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." When Adam disobeyed God, he experienced immediate spiritual death and later physical death. Through Adam, we have all inherited corruption, and we are all subject to death because we have all sinned. On the cross, Jesus experienced physical death. Adam died because he was a sinner, and Jesus, who had never sinned, chose to die as a substitute for sinners. But in Jesus, we have the death of death. Jesus then showed his power over death and sin by rising from the dead on the third day. Because of Christ, death is a defeated foe. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the unsaved, death brings an end to the chance to accept God's gracious offer of salvation. But for the saved, death ushers us into the presence of Christ. We're told that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So real is the promise of the believer's resurrection that the physical death of a Christian is called sleep, because they will wake, the bodies will wake from that sleep and be transformed. We look forward to that time when we're told there shall be no more death. It has been said that the death and resurrection of Jesus is the death of death. Death no longer need hold power over us. Yes, we will still die physically, but we will never die spiritually. We will never be eternally separated from God. We will never suffer the eternal punishment of sin. And therefore, we need no longer to fear death. Instead of facing eternal death, we will rejoice forever in the gift of eternal life. And Jesus is worthy then of our eternal adoration, thanksgiving, and praise. So what? Well, in a brief moment in time, Jesus, the God-man, bore the eternal punishment for human sin and defeated death forever. So I'll ask just one question. Have you believed? Have you put your trust in Him, the one who paid the punishment for sin, paid the wages, died, and rose again in order that you might live, have forgiveness of sin, be declared righteous, holy, perfect in His name, and live eternally in His presence? Have you believed? Scripture says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Just put your trust, your confidence in Him. Turn away from sin and turn toward Him. Trust in Him and all He did for you, His perfect life, His substitutionary death, His victorious resurrection. The benefits of all of that is yours through faith in Him, believing in Him. Let's pray. Father, these are painful things for us to read and to contemplate, but we are reminded once again of the incredible depth and the extent of your love, of your mercy, of your grace. How even the Lord Jesus, as He hung on that cross, enduring unimaginable pain, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He took upon Himself that full weight. He bore the full punishment for our sins in order that we might not do that, have to. He died in our place in order that we might not be eternally separated from You. So, Lord, we thank You for Him. May we give Him the praise, the honor that He is due today and all the days of our lives, for we know that forever in His presence we will do so, for He is worthy. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.